Well, good morning.
Again, I'm so computer stupid. Let me see if I can figure this out. Function F5.
Right?
Is that right? Yeah. I think. Oh, there you go. All right. Well, before I begin, I just want to share some a story about my. See, last night I was debating if I want to share this story about my dad or if about my grandfather. Both are very stubborn and very tough guy kind of mentality. So I decided to share a story about my grandfather. I just got to say this. Guys, there are two things you need to learn. One, you never fight a guy with cauliflower ears, okay? If you see somebody with cauliflower ears, you run, okay? You do not fight that person. That means he's skilled in fighting. Another thing is, you don't ever mess with somebody who is not afraid of death. Okay? If you know that somebody is not afraid of dying, you don't mess with that person because they ain't afraid, so they'll do whatever's. And I think of my grandfather. I was living in Los Angeles at the time, near Chinatown. And my grandfather at the time was about 60-some years old. And he went with my uncle, well, at the time was 24, 25. So my uncle brought my grandfather to see the doctor in Chinatown. So they went, they parked in some, like, obscure parking space. And three cholos, what we call gangsters, roll up next to my uncle's car. And they're trying to carjack my uncle, right? So the window's down, so some guy punches my uncle in the face, right? And my uncle's like, ugh, and he's trying to get out of the seatbelt. And these two other dudes come to my grandfather's side. My grandfather, I mean, he's the man. He releases the seatbelt, and he walks out of the car, and he starts fighting these guys, right? And my uncle's still trying to get out of the car, and here's my grandfather. He's like, let's do this! And I think those guys were so shocked that a 60-some-year-old man was like, ain't afraid of it. Anything. Ain't afraid of dying. Ain't afraid of anything. And so he started fighting these two guys, and I think they kind of got freaked out, so they took off running. And they came home, and they were telling the story, and we were laughing at my uncle. You know, like, oh, man, how embarrassing is that? Like, 24, 25, and your dad, 60-some-year-old had to save you? Wow, that's kind of embarrassing. Anyways, you know, in the same way, I think Paul was not afraid of death, you know, and that didn't make Paul special. Not the fact that he wasn't afraid of death. What made Paul very special was his calling, to do ministry, and his calling that led him to a lot of suffering and persecution, and he didn't care. He's like, you know what? I don't care. You know, if I'm going to suffer and be persecuted and be in prison, he doesn't care. All he cares about was sharing the gospel. And the reason why I share the story about death is because this is the situation right now in Acts. Paul speaks to the Ephesian leaders in verse 17. You know, he calls them together and he's talking to them. And Paul knew that he has to go to Jerusalem after this visit. And he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but he gets a strong feeling from the Holy Spirit that this is going to be the end of his journey, that his life is going to come to an end. Now think about this. If the Holy Spirit comes to you and gives you this impression that you shouldn't go to Iran because you're probably going to get killed. No, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit is telling you, go to Iran. You're going to go there and you're going to suffer. In your mind, it's like, oh dang, I'm going to either get imprisoned or I'm going to get killed. So do you go? Or do you not go? Of course, deep inside, you're probably going to wrestle with the issue of, I don't want to die yet. I don't want to, you know, go to prison. But for Paul, of course, he probably wrestled with those things. But the thing that trumps his own desires and his own feelings is what God wants. So Paul knew that he has to go to Jerusalem. This is a part of his journey. And Paul knows that it will probably end there, and that his life is going to come to an end in Jerusalem. So he's going to empower the Ephesian leaders. See, Paul cares so much about the people he ministered to that even before he's going to die, he wants to make sure that the people are going to be taken care of. So he talks to the Ephesian leaders. And now you're probably thinking, well, what the heck? He's talking to Ephesian leaders. How is this applicable to the church? Not all of us here are church leaders. Not all of us here are pastors. But I believe, now I may be wrong, but I think this passage has relevance in our own life, everyday life. I might be stretching it a little bit, so please forgive me. So, Apostle Paul's perspective on his life and on his ministry. Remember, Paul's thinking about the future here at this time period. He's thinking about Jerusalem, and he's not there yet. And he's thinking about his life. He's thinking about his ministry. And so, the first question I ask is, could a dichotomy exist between one's life and one's ministry? Could there be a separation? Could you separate your life from your ministry? Is there a dichotomy? For the world, yes, of course. You know how they say, when you go to work, you work. When you go home, you go home. You don't bring your work home, or you don't bring your home to work. But what about a Christian? Because we're all called to work, right? But is there a dichotomy between how you live your life and how you live your life for the ministry, or how you serve, and how you do ministry? You know, and the answer is no. For the Christian, there is no dichotomy. They are together. They are one. Now, it depends on how you define what ministry is. Most of us probably think, when I talk to you, I'm like, hey, have you thought about doing some ministry? Immediately they're like, oh man, no, it's cool, I'm good. Because maybe we have this false idea that ministry is, oh, I got to do something in the church for the church. That's a wrong understanding of what ministry is. Ministry essentially is a calling. It is what God calls you to do. Now, God can call you to do something not specifically in the church, and that is your ministry. You know what I mean? That is your ministry for God, to serve God in that capacity. And I know, it sounds crazy, right? That oh, God has called me to be a nurse, and therefore nursing is my ministry to God, or for God. It's a crazy idea, but it's true. So if you who think ministry is just doing stuff in the church, you have a very false definition of what ministry is. Ministry is a calling. It is a calling by God to you, for you to do. I got this picture from the internet. I kind of like it. It's pretty cool. Paul is either in jail or something, and he has this giant book. And he's either writing or reading or something. He's probably writing because I could see a little pencil there. And right next to his bed is like a giant sword. That's pretty cool. Anyway, so Paul's perspective involves both his life and his ministry. See, Paul doesn't separate the two. It is together. It works together. So what exactly did Paul do then in his life and in his ministry, his calling? Well, Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly, which means truthfully, genuinely, of the gospel of the grace of God. This was what Paul was called to do. He was called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And check this out. This is mind-blowing. I mean, I remember when I first read this and learned about Paul, I was like, what? God can't do this. But he does. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. After Paul sees the glorified body, resurrected body of Jesus Christ, and Paul sends, essentially Jesus Christ commissions Paul to be an apostle and to do his work. And then Jesus tells one of the persons, I forgot who, but he says this in Acts 9:16. Check this out. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That is his calling. That is Paul's ministry, is to suffer for the sake of Christ's name. You know, that's a crazy concept. That, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I'm called to be a musician. You know, something fun, something that sounds good, something that rolls out of off your tongue, off of your mouth, and like, yeah, all right, that's pretty cool. I'm called to be a pastor. Oh, wow, that's cool. Nobody ever goes around and says, oh, I'm called to suffer for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. I mean, that's just like very depressing. Sorry. That's very depressing. You know, that's sad. It's like, imagine if I came up to you and said, oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm called by Christ to suffer. Wow, talk about a conversation killer. It's like, okay, I'm going to walk away now. Crazy. Anyways, but see, Paul has this calling, and that is his ministry. We all have different callings. We all have different ministries. What else did Paul do? Well, verse 19 of Acts 20 says, Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders, says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And, you know, I don't know if you guys know this, but the people that serve you, they do cry over you guys. You know, they do weep over the fact that they're ministering to you and the hardship that you're going through. And the times when you turn away from God, we cry over you. Why? Because we see how the downward spiral you're going through. You know, not just the pastors, but the leaders and so on. And Paul exemplified this so much in his life because he cared so much about people that his ministry, you know, he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Verse 20, and Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did. See, Paul knew his calling is to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul knew his ministry, his calling is to share the gospel. But what exactly is that? It's that. It's this. Ministering to people day and night. Spending time with them, listening to them, talking to them, encouraging them, empowering them with the Word of God. It is crying over people. It is going to synagogues, to churches, and proclaiming with boldness the good news of Jesus Christ. It is going house to house, talking to people about who Jesus is. And not just sharing the gospel, but building them up. Spending time with them. Sharing the gospel. Praying over them. Eating with them. It is a long and drawn-out process. So yes, Paul is called to share the gospel, but how does that look in the more specific sense? It is this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. I will read this. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You know, some of us probably think, oh, you know, Andy, you know, it's easy for you to say that because you work in the church. You know, of course if you work in the church, that's easy to do, you know, to do all that stuff. You know, Paul probably did that full time, and that's why it was so easy for him. But what about people like me who work 9 to 5 or 8 to 5? You know, I don't have time to do all these things. No. Paul worked night and day as a tent maker so that he doesn't have to burden the people he ministered to. And yet, at the same time, he faithfully lived out the calling that he had to share the gospel. Paul had a full-time job when he was ministering to the Thessalonians and also ministering to the Thessalonians with the gospel full-time. Why? Because that is his calling. That is his ministry. So there is no excuses. And I think that's Paul. I don't know. It's a picture. It looks like Paul, I guess. And Paul, he's preaching the gospel to people, you know. And he's doing what God has called him to do. You know, Paul's fundamental ministry was preaching the gospel, but he didn't stop there. He built people up. He discipled them. He spent time with them. Look at Timothy. Timothy is a perfect example of Paul's love for God's calling. He went beyond just sharing the gospel. He really invested time in Timothy's life. And look, and Timothy essentially took over Paul's ministry after he died. Now that's big time. You know, that's pretty amazing. Prayer was also another element or essential element in Paul's ministry. Now, so some of us probably think, well, all right, cool. You know, you're talking about calling, and you're talking about, all right, you know, we all have, there's a calling to ministry. But I don't know what my calling is. You know, I don't know what exactly God is calling me to do, right? It's easy for me to say because I know what God has called me to do. You know, it's to minister the gospel to people. You know, that is what God has called me to do. Some of us are called to be great doctors and great lawyers and so on. And you know that. You know right off the bat that God has called you to do this. You know, I have two illustrations I just want to share. My professor, Dr. Tim Tennant, I love this guy to death. He was probably one of my favorite professors. But, you know, he's a missionary by heart. And he shared this story of his calling to us, the church. I mean, to us, the classroom. And he says this. He goes, I have never told anybody this, so I will tell you this. I was like, oh, I got my pen and all ready. And he goes, when he grew up in a Methodist church. If you guys know what Methodist is, cool. If not, look it up. He grew up in a Methodist church. He was, what was it? He was like 15 or 17 years old. And he really wanted to know what God's calling was for his life. I mean, he really wanted to know. So he asked his mom, Mom, what is God's calling for my life? And Mom was like, I don't know. Go pray about it. You know, oh, she didn't say it like that. She goes, honey, you should go pray about it. You know, and Dr. Tennant was like, okay, I will do that. So he prayed, and I kid you not, he prayed for 2 days, like just prayed and prayed. He locked himself in his room, and he prayed and prayed and prayed for 2 days. Then one night, and I was like sitting at the edge of my seat, like, what? And one night, he said around 2 a.m., he was praying, and he felt a hand touch his shoulder. And he knew right there and then that he wanted to dedicate his whole life to ministry. And he knew it right there and then because he felt the touch of God on his shoulder. And right after that, he dedicated his whole life to serving God. And now check this out. He goes on, he tells us this missionary story when he got married and stuff. And he went to this very indigenous place in South America. And he was ministering to this church. And he was living in a very beat-up situation. He was living upstairs. The floor was all cracking. He doesn't know when he's going to fall through the ground and whatnot. And it's just, times are just really bad, right? And then somebody at church would always give him meat once a week because she owned a farm and stuff. But this person, this family started living in sin. So Dr. Tennant was like, oh, shoot, I need to confront sin. So he's like, but what do I do? If I confront sin, if I confront her, she's going to stop giving me meat, and I'm not going to have anything to eat, you know, him and his wife. So he did, nevertheless, he confronted her about sin. And she did not give him meat anymore. And he was sitting there in the beat-up shack with his wife, thinking about ministry. And he remembers this one thing. God's touch when he was 15 or 17 years old. And that reminded him of his calling, of his ministry, and that got him through the next couple of years ministering in some place in South America. My pastor in Los Angeles, Pastor Jose Danganan Sr., had a similar experience. You know, he was young, he was vibrant, excited for the Lord, and he wanted to know God's calling. So he prayed and prayed and prayed. And in the same way, I mean, this is crazy, in the same way, he felt the touch of God on his shoulder, and he knew he wanted to be a pastor. And for the next 35 years, he pursued and he became a pastor, and he's still a pastor to this day. You know, not all of us will have specific callings. Or maybe you don't have your specific calling right now, so you're probably thinking, I'm just going to fall asleep. Just gently fall asleep, because this is not applicable to me. Well, you're wrong. Just because you don't have a specific calling doesn't mean you don't have a calling. Allow me to explain. Me and you. So those of you who don't have a specific calling, don't worry, you're not left out. There is a general calling. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Now, Matthew is speaking to disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is speaking to you. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is your calling. This is your ministry. That you are to go and share the gospel to people. And not only that, but you are to also disciple them. You are to also spend time with them. You are also to teach them the word of God. Teach them to obey the commandments of God. That is your calling. So you can't go around saying you don't have a calling, because you do. If you call yourself a Christian, this is your calling. This is your ministry, to share the gospel, but more importantly, to make disciples. You don't just say, Jesus loves you, and you walk away. You say, Jesus loves you, and I'm going to show it by sticking around and praying for you and teaching you God's word and putting up with your silly jokes that makes no sense. I know. Because people do that to me. Anyways, not only that, but there's another calling for all Christians. Let's see if this sounds familiar. Luke 10, 27. "And he answered, You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all and your neighbor as yourself." This is your other calling. Your ministry in life is to love God and to love people. How do you love people? You share the gospel to them. And you disciple them. That is how you love people. And that is how Paul loved people. And because he loves God, therefore he loves people. Again, they're not two separate entities. They work together. If you love God, you will love people. You will share the gospel. And you will pray for them. You will build them up. You will teach the word of God. And you will love them and love people as you love yourself. I will move because I have a lot to go through. Application number one. Perhaps you don't know your specific calling, but we as Christians know our general calling. It is the Great Commission, and it is the two greatest commandments that you have. And that is your ministry. That is your calling. That is what you are responsible to do here on this earth. You know, and so what does service outside of the church look like then? How do we embody this outside of the church? Well, number one, the obvious thing is share the gospel to your coworkers, to your classmates or your family members. And you're probably thinking, oh, but I'm so shy. Oh, I don't talk to anybody. I just eat in my cubicle and that's it. You know what? No excuses. I mean, seriously, no excuses. You guys don't believe me, but if you talk to my old friends, they will tell you, I'm the shyest guy in the world. I'm like the ultimate shy guy. I know it sounds weird, but I really am. Growing up, I was so shy. I mean, Benson knows. I mean, I'm even really shy towards girls. It's crazy. I know. See, I told Benson this story. It's true. It involves a teller. Anyways, you know, I'm a very shy person. But when I became a Christian, for some reason, I put aside my shyness. And all I thought about was sharing the gospel. All I thought about was Jesus Christ. So right after I became a Christian, I worked at a coffee shop. I worked as a teller in a bank. I worked as an investor, somebody kind of not that important but kind of big, in a big mortgage firm. I worked for another smaller mortgage firm. Everywhere I've worked, I have always made a deliberate intention to share the gospel to my coworkers. Now, we all have different styles. I'm not saying go to work, stand on your cubicle, and start saying Jesus loves you all. There's different ways. I have a knack for building relationships with people. So every time at work, I would set up this thing with my coworkers. All right, we're gonna have lunch. So you bring your lunch, I'll bring my lunch, and during lunchtime, we're all gonna go outside, sit out there. You know, you can smoke your cigarette, whatever. But we're just gonna have lunch and hang out and talk. And it every time we would do this, it always brings up something about God. And I would always be confident and just, even though I don't know all the answers, I would just tell them about the gospel, the basic truths of the gospel. And, you know, I led through this. I did lead some people to know Christ. Others rejected me, but who cares? I'm still kind of friends with them. We still talk once in a while. But the fact is, I shared the gospel to people. I didn't care. And there's no excuses. And number two, Angus helped me with this one. Setting the example of faith in Jesus Christ through actions. Set the example. You know what I mean? If your friends are like, yo, let's cheat on this test. You're like, nah, it's cool. I'm just going to do it the old-fashioned way and study. You know? Or if your friends are like, hey, you know, let's go smoke a doobie. You know? Like, nah, it's cool. I'm all right. You know, when I became a Christian, I still hung out with some of my old friends. And they knew I was a Christian. You know, they respected that because I made it known to them. Hey, I'm a Christian. Yo, if you want us to be friends with me, you got to respect that. And they did. I mean, and these were people that are like really bad people. But they never offered me to smoke weed when they're like blazing up. Because they know I'm a Christian. Yo, don't do this. Don't even offer me this stuff. So anyway, I got to move fast. Okay. The second point is salvation from sin is by grace through faith in Christ, right? Salvation is grace. And sometimes we need to be reminded of this, that ministry, serving, your calling from God is also by grace. Sometimes we need to understand that we're not good enough to do ministry. And Paul totally knew this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. I will read this to you quickly. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everything what is planned and the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All that to say is Paul acknowledged that he was the lowest of all the saints to preach the gospel, and yet it is by grace. Something undeserved, something given to you freely, it is by grace that Paul was even given this responsibility of sharing the gospel. Application number two. Whatever we do in ministry, or whatever you do in your calling and in your life, we need to understand that it is by grace that we are given these opportunities. Ministry should not be secondary in our life. Listen, you should never say this. Oh man, I gotta do this for the church? Oh, this sucks. You should never say that. Why? Because you need to understand that you are not good enough in the first place to even do ministry. The fact that you are given this opportunity, even though it may be so lowly, it is still by grace. One of my favorite professors in undergrad, smart man, he cleaned toilets at a church for 2 years while he was going to grad school. And he considered it joy and he considered it grace. You know, some of us might think we're too good to clean the church bathroom. We're too good to do certain ministries. Or we're too good to fold up chairs. Or we're too good to do certain things. Well, you're wrong. You're not good enough to begin with. And Paul understood that. A ministry of suffering, and yet Paul considered himself not good enough. You know, when we have this mindset, it will humble you. It will give you a sense of joy in what you do. If you know that you're not good enough to begin with, it will make what you're doing so much better. The fact that God gives it to you by grace. I have a ton of stuff to go off of that point, but I can't because of time. But if you want 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. Read it. It is a great passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 as well. It talks about how God takes what is weak and He makes strong. Though we're not good enough, God uses what's not good and He makes it good. And He makes it great. That's why all glory and honor and praise belongs to God. So, as I get to draw to an end, we go to the last three verses of Acts, our passage. Acts 20, 22 to 24, Paul says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem." See, Paul, he's ready. He's like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm probably going to die. "Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions," not the clothing brand, afflictions, "awaits me." Only some people get that. Anyways, 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of His grace." Now, for Paul, all that matters in his life was these two things: to finish the race, or finish the course that God has set before him, and that course is to preach the gospel, to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that's all that mattered to Paul. So application number three. Is it fair? I think I spelled fair wrong. Oh no, is it fair to say that our ultimate goal in life is to finish our course well? Is it fair to say that all Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, it is your ultimate goal to finish that course, that race that God has given you well, which is set up by God? Then if that's the case, right, if that is the case, why is the typical hierarchical order in a worldly person's life is this? Number one, it is always work or school. Number two, after work or school, it is personal time, it is friends, it is family. And of course, number three, it's the church stuff. It's the volunteer stuff. It is God. Third, if our calling is to love God and love people, why is it that so often church is number three in our list of important things to do? However, the godly order is this. One, love God. Number two, love people by sharing the gospel to them and making disciples, teaching them the word of God. And you notice there's no number three. You know, there's no self-serving endeavors or achievements that might benefit ourselves. It doesn't say, do these things so that it can only better you. It can only better your ambitions and your self-serving gratifications. There is no number three. There's only one and two. You know, at least we know that we have a general understanding that our calling is to love God and to love people. So as I close with this verse, these two verses, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. Paul says this, please, if you have fallen asleep, just pay attention to this, okay? "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, worthless, in order that I may gain Christ." In our life, pretend there is a scale, right? There's a scale. And on one scale, there is a person who has accomplished a lot of great things. Graduated from high school, graduated from college, had a good life, got a good job, you know, drives nice cars, you know, looks like the perfect model citizen. And then on the other scale, you have somebody, but this person never shared the gospel to anybody. Then you get this other scale, dropped out of high school, never went to college, worked at a minimum wage job for most of his life, but was so faithful in loving God and loving people. And he exemplified it in the church, the ministry that he served. He exemplified it in his giving to time and serving the church. Now let me ask you this. Whose life is actually fulfilling the calling, the race that God has given them? They're both, say both of them are Christian. This person never does anything to share the gospel, to love people, or to love God. But they do everything to make sure that their life on earth is valuable in the sense of cars, money, and so on, education, and so on. But this person, all he cared about was sharing the gospel and loving God. I guarantee you, in the eyes of God, that this person is the faithful follower and server of Jesus Christ. And this person wasted his life. So I encourage you, those of you who say, I have piano practice a lot, and you don't want to be involved in ministry, you don't want to be involved in church, let me warn you that if you get so caught up in this and you don't use it to serve God, if you don't use all the time that you spent learning the piano to serve God and to glorify God and to lead people to the gospel, it is worthless. But if you use that time, the piano practicing time, and you use it to glorify God, if you use it to teach people piano lessons, but at the same time you share the gospel to them, that is amazing. That is what it means to really fulfill the calling that you have been given. And their calling is to love God and to love people. And you can use what God has given you to do that. But if you don't use it for that, then it is wasted. And that goes beyond piano practice. That also says your work. That also includes your education, your schooling, and so on and so on. Now, you might not like what I'm saying, but too bad. Too bad. It's the Word of God. So, let us close in prayer. I think we have time for one song. So, why don't we call the worship team up while we pray?